faith that we so proudly embrace and enjoy. We are grateful for the fact that we can just pause at the, you know, at the end of a day and spend some time with one another to talk about our faith, our relationship with you, and how it impacts us. Be with those who are less fortunate, who may be struggling today, most especially those who are affected by the natural disasters down south of our country. As we get closer and closer, dear Heavenly Father, to an election season, enlighten the minds and the heart of those who will vote, that they will do wisely and justly, and that we will elect people that will serve all our needs and who we are and what we believe to be true. In all things we ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't like you behind.
And some of those, I don't know who they're from.
Oh, God, I snorted. So someone said, did Bishop find the priest who took the bishop's chair from the cathedral? It's a presider's chair on steroids.
Not happy.
Yeah, he was over for dinner. The bishop and the leadership team were over for dinner last night, and there was a comment about, you know, Father Pat's throne. So it hasn't escaped him. Capital campaign's doing really well. Our goal was 939,000. We are now over 1.3. That is approximately 25% of the parish. So when I asked you all not to be 20%ers, okay, you notched yourselves up 5%. But we can do better, I think. There's still people out there who are kind of holding back for a variety of different reasons. For instance, I didn't realize that there was a strike going on, and so, you know, that could affect some people's ability to give or to make a commitment. So pray for a peaceful and a just end to that. But I had this conversation with the finance council the other day, and I asked him, I said, you know, how much of a stomach does the parish have to go into debt? Now, granted, it would be minimal, because if we keep going the direction we're going in, I mean, you know, we could have plenty to where we could, you know, do the renovations we want to do and maintain a small debt and get it easily paid off. So they're praying about it. I didn't press them for an answer to the question, but they're praying about it. But I feel really good about this, and so I think we're going to be okay. But 1.3 million is pretty darn good. Cannot shake a stick at that. So our discussion today is about devotions. And I would really like to use this as not only as a catechetical moment, but also to use this as an apologetic moment. You know, in today's world, concerning our church and what she teaches, we have to be apologetic. Now, what I mean by apologetic is that we don't make excuses. When I was an adjunct professor at Newman University, and I was teaching theology, the first thing I would tell them on the first day of class, I mean, if you got a bad attitude about the church, and you want to come here and challenge me about what the church teaches, I suggest that you find another classroom to sit in, because my job is not, in that circumstance, my job was not to defend the church. My job was to explain what the church teaches. And really, honestly, you know, I hope and I pray that you will accept it. But if you don't, I mean, that's your decision. But we have to be able to articulate. So to articulate the faith and what the faith means, that means to be an apologist, to be able to stand up and to defend, not to excuse, but to defend church's teaching. So my hope is to kind of do a little apologetics with you today about the devotion of the church and why we do what we do and why we pray how we pray and the posture of our prayer. Now I honestly believe that there are certain people out there. Well, I've had this conversation with people who are not of our faith. And they're asking me particular questions about, you know, the Blessed Mother and, you know, the Rosary. And I answer that. You know, I answer the question as what we believe to be true. And one person actually looked at me and says, "You're lying." What? She said, "Well, my minister said this, this, and this, and this. And my minister said that if a Catholic priest told you anything else besides that, he's lying to you." I said, "Well, obviously this conversation is going nowhere." I mean, because, you know, there are just certain people that just will not accept what we believe. Because actually what we believe, as far as devotions in the church, makes sense. It makes sense to have a devotion to, you know, to the Blessed Mother or to Saint Joseph or to an angel or to a particular saint. But where a lot of people have a hard time with the devotional attitude of the church is that they really don't have an understanding of the church triumphant. They don't have an understanding that there are people in heaven who are actually very aware of us here on earth. They either don't believe that to be true, or they don't have any theology that defines that particular thought. But as Catholic people, as Christian people, we've always believed that the church triumphant, that those who have gone before us, marked with the sign of faith, pray for us. We always believe that to be true. But even those who are in the church purgative, who are in the church waiting, you know, who are in purgatory, they also pray for us. And we pray for them. They cannot pray for themselves, but we pray for them. We pray for that their souls will be released and their souls will go into heaven, that they will be in eternal happiness, light, and peace. And we know that if a person is in purgatory, I mean, they are eventually going to pass go and collect $200. We do know that, right? That they will eventually get to heaven. And what purgatory is and how purgatory looks, I have absolutely no idea. No idea. It's going to be self-tailored to our lives here on earth. It'll a lot depend on, you know, what we do and how we live. But the people in the purgatory, those who are loved ones who have died and who are not yet in their eternal reward, I mean, they pray for us. And so for us to ask them to pray for us, I mean, I think that's a good and holy thought. So if you have a loved one who has recently died, for you to ask that loved one to pray for you, I mean, because they are very aware of what is going on and how we live out our lives. Tell you what, I've kind of joked about it before, and maybe even with you all, but, you know, after Mom died, you know, there was no more pulling the wool over that woman's eyes, right? After Mom died. I mean, she gets the whole picture now. The boys and I talked about that once, and it was kind of like, took a deep breath, like, oh. I said, yeah, it's just kind of maybe a little bit of catalyst for us to behave ourselves a little bit more, you know, because we don't want Suzanne to be upset with us. But to have your parents and your spouse who has gone before you, or a child who has gone before you, to pray for you, I mean, that's something that I would highly recommend that you do. And while we're on this, children who die prematurely and who are baptized before they die, they're saints in heaven. There are saints in heaven. There's no need for purgatory, no need to go, you know, whatever. There are saints in heaven. They're not angels. We hear that a lot in our world today. You know, we have another little angel in heaven. No, no, no. God only made so many angels. But they are saints in heaven, which is by far better. By far better. So, you know, to have some type of, you know, communication with them. I have an older brother. I'm the eldest, but not the firstborn. You know, I'm very conscious of the fact that he's there. That Christopher is there. You know, along with mom and dad and everyone else. But I hope mom and dad are there. I'm confident that Christopher is there. So, as far as like apologetics goes, so as living out our faith in a relationship with Almighty God, there are several different layers of prayer. The most common prayer that we do, and honestly, it's, you know, there's no such thing as a bad prayer. Not even, dear God, if you get me out of this, I promise to dot 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 dot. Okay, there's no such thing as a bad prayer. You know those foxhole prayers that sometimes maybe we prayed when we were younger, like, oh dear God, if you get me out of this, I promise. All right, I really don't think sometimes that God would hold us accountable to that. I've met a couple of people along the way, a couple of men along the way, who decided to go to the seminary because they did a foxhole prayer. And they were going to seminary because God got them out of whatever that they were in. And so they felt that they had to go to the seminary because they made a promise to God. And I said, stop. Nah, not necessarily so. You know, God understands when we're desperate. But God does answer our prayers. And so, you know, the petitional prayer is the most common prayer that we do. We pray petitionally all the time. It's very comfortable for us to pray that way. But the highest form of prayer is adoration. That's why the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is the most important thing that we can do every day, because it is the highest form of prayer. It is a prayer to God the Father. And it's an adoration. All praise and glory to God the Father. It's adoration. So only adoration is due to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. No one else rises to that level in any way, shape, or form. Only God. We adore you and we praise you. Now, the next form of prayer, you know, that we're very used to is intercessory prayer. So, you know, we're big on, you know, having our own little saints that we, you know, carry along, that we carry with us, like poor Saint Joseph. Poor Saint Joseph. How many yards is Saint Joseph buried in upside down? Because they're trying to sell the house. You know, that is a form of prayer, right? And all of these non-denominational Christian bookstores, well, you know what they sell? They sell St. Joseph statues. And with the prayer to sell your house. Now, the whole thing is, you know, don't leave St. Joseph buried upside down where all the blood is running to his head for eternity. We're supposed to dig him up and put that statue on some place that where it will be specially cared for. And to have a devotion to Saint Joseph other than trying to convince him to sell a piece of property. But that's, you know, one of the things that people do. Or Saint Anthony. How many people hold Saint Anthony hostage on a regular basis because they lost something? I try to be very sparingly in, you know, calling on Tony. I don't know if he finds that funny or not, St. Anthony. But, you know, to be very sparingly calling on St. Anthony to help me find something that is lost. Or St. Jude. St. Jude. The saint for impossible cases or impossible situations. Or St. Therese of Lisieux. How many... I once was damn near booted out of a theology on tap in downtown Wichita because I challenged certain young ladies' pious devotion to St. Therese of Lisieux. where they, you know, do a novena, which is for 9 days. And a novena is for 9 days of consistent prayer, where they would do a novena to St. Teresa of Lisieux to send them a flower, especially when it comes if they're supposed to date some guy or not. So they had some guy in mind, and they were doing prayer. Now, I'm not, you know, it sounds like I'm poking fun a little bit at this, right? But, you know, they had some guy in mind, and they were, you know, they were doing a novena to St. Teresa of Lisieux. Am I supposed to date this guy? Am I supposed to date this guy? Send me a flower, send me a flower. And I went, no, stop, whatever happened, to get take drinking a couple beers and get some liquid courage and call somebody up and ask him out. That's okay, too. You can do that. But you know, St. Teresa, and she has her particular devotions, you know, and there's things that people do, and people expect something out of it. My mother's favorite devotion was St. Gerard. Mama's a type 1 diabetic. She was not supposed to have any children. First one that they had died after 3 or 4 days. And Mom almost died herself. And the doctor said, look, you need to be careful. You're a type 1 diabetic. This is 1960, 1961. And so they, you know, within a reasonable amount of time, got pregnant with me. But Mom started a devotion to St. Gerard Majella, a redemptorist brother, patron saint for expectant mothers. And she told St. Gerard, that if the rest of my children survive, I will name them all after you. So there's Patrick Gerard, Stephen Gerard, Michael Gerard, and then there's Anne Jurice. She was convinced. Some priest told her that Jurice was the female name for Gerard. And so here we all are, right? And then the day before I'm ordained, she pulls me aside. She says, sweetie, mother, I told St. Gerard that when you were born that he could have you if he wanted you. And he is taking you tomorrow to be a priest. And I went, oh, Mom, dear God, I'm a mess. I said, that's not fair. You set me up. But she had a profound, you know, relationship with St. Gerard. So every time that my sister or one of the sister-in-laws got pregnant, you know, that Gerard medal and the novena book were sent. And they wore that Gerard medal that Mom wore through their whole pregnancy. So I mean, to have devotions to saints is a good thing. It's very healthy, because to have this understanding that you are not walking in this by any stretch of the imagination by yourself. That there are saints that can identify with us. And that's why, you know, people should be very careful about and very selective about who they name their children after. And to really think about having saint names for their child. And most of us probably need 2 or 3 saint names, you know, as we go along life's journey. So that to have a devotion to a saint in itself is called a dulia. Okay, that's the Latin word, a dulia. So to have a veneration or devotion to a saint is theologically dulia. So yeah. Now, because the reason why they make that kind of distinction theologically by a Latin word is because to have a devotion to the Blessed Mother is a hyperdulia. It's a much more advanced or more serious devotion. And the reason why is because of Mary, who she is. You know, we all know, and we all believe that Mary holds a very special place in the heavenly court. In the house of David, Jesus is of the house of David. Scripture theologians will question, is it on Mary's side, or is it on Joseph's side, or is it on both sides? The traditional thought is that it's on both sides, both from Mary and Joseph. Jesus comes from the house of David. But Jesus is of the house of David because of Joseph. I mean, Joseph was of the house of David. He's from the stump, the tree of Jesse. In the house of David, the queen in the house of David was not the wife of the king. And there was a reason for that, because unfortunately they practiced polygamy. That's one of the sins of the house of David, is that they practiced polygamy. And it was one of the sins of Abraham. Abraham, our father in faith, I mean, he was an amazing man, but the sin that he was guilty of was polygamy. He brought more than one woman into his tent. So therefore, in the house of David, it's not the wife of the king, because there was a lot of them. It was the mother of the king. So that is why in the Old Testament, that is why Bathsheba is so concerned about Solomon. Solomon was going to become the king of Israel, and she would become the queen of Israel. And so she was like, you know, jockeying for that. But so therefore, for the heavenly household, for us to have this visual image that, you know, in the heavenly court, you know, there's Jesus the King, right? Christ the King, and then at his immediate, you know, this is just kind of a spiritual image, you know, eschatological spiritual image, for Mary to be seated at the right hand side of Jesus because of who she is. She's the queen mother. Mary is the queen of heaven and earth. Jesus crowned her as queen of heaven and earth. That's one of the mysteries of the rosary, right? Jesus crowned Mary as queen of heaven and earth. So therefore she holds a special place in the heavenly court. And the queen mother, her role historically in the house of David was one of an advisor. She would advise the king on issues, national issues, or important issues. So Mary's role is one of intercessor in a very special way. Now, you know, for you to say, well, show me where this says this in sacred scripture. Okay, well, you know, read the book of Revelation, and it talks about the woman and her place in the heavenly court. But this is just all part of, you know, our Judeo-Catholic Christian tradition. You know, this idea of a queen mother in heaven, you know, that sits at the right hand side of the Messiah, is actually part of the Jewish heritage of our faith. It comes from them. Now, you know, we of course look at it, you know, Jesus as the Messiah. The Jews don't look at Jesus as Messiah, but we look at Jesus as Messiah, as, you know, as the descendant of David, and so therefore he is reigning gloriously in his heavenly kingdom. And Mary is at his right hand side, interceding for us. Mary cannot change the will of God. Mary cannot hold back the wrathful hand of God. Mary's only role in heaven is as a mother praying for a child. And Jesus made sure that when he gave Mary to us at the moment before he died on the cross. Look to John, we know the story, right? Look to John and said, "Behold your mother." And he looked at Mary and said, "Behold your son." Jesus ensured that Mary was going to be an intimate part of our life. So therefore, Mary is hyperdulia. Her veneration is reserved only for her. It's a unique role in salvation that Mary has as the mother of God. Everybody else, you know, has their role. All, you know, all the saints in heaven have their role. But all the saints in heaven, like I know, like my brother Christopher, his role in heaven is to pray, you know, for the likes of me and my siblings and those that, you know, come after us. I mean, you know, those who've gone before us, they're praying that we will one day come together and join them in eternal happiness, light, and peace. But, you know, God gives us saints, you know, that, you know, because saints are, you know, people who've fought the good fight. And you know, and saints are not necessarily born as saints. Saints, you know, eventually become saints. I mean, every now and then you hear stories about, you know, a person right out of the womb. They're fantastic stories. But most saints, have a life's journey, and there are more than our share of saints who had, very colorful life stories. And so, through trial and tribulation and the grace of God, they eventually reach that level where they're recognized, maybe here on earth as a saint, like Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Everybody always says she was a living saint. And I would imagine that Mother Teresa would say, no, not yet. It's a long day in school. We still have a lot of work to do. That's why you never stop in your relationship with Almighty God and how you live out your faith. You never stop and think to yourself, well, I'm as good as I'm going to get. And that's not true. Because the journey for us to our sanctity, to our sainthood, is a lifelong journey. But God does give us particular people, like St. Maximilian Kolbe, you can hold up as an example. Or, St. Teresa of Calcutta, we can hold her up for example. Or Mother Seton, Elizabeth Ann Seton, can hold her up for an example. St. Francis of Assisi, St. Dominic, St. Clair, variety of saints, that we all know and that we all embrace and love. But they were given to us for an example, because they all have their own particular devotion that's associated with them. Hence why my mother chose Saint Gerard. And why she pushed her luck. She knew that Saint Gerard was praying for her. She pushed her luck the second and third and fourth time. And Saint Gerard, through his intercession, I firmly believe, helped her along the way. Today is the Feast of the Holy Rosary. It's kind of an interesting feast. Historically, it's a very complicated feast. Today also, because it's the Feast of the Holy Rosary, there is a history behind it that has to do with the Battle of Lepanto, which took place in the 16th century. The Battle of Lepanto was most likely the battle for the soul of Christendom. Istanbul or Turkey was in the process of conquering Christendom, especially the southern half of Europe. And Pope Pius V, who was interesting enough, was a Dominican pope. Now, pious tradition tells us that the Blessed Mother gave Saint Dominic, who was the founder of the Dominicans, the rosary. That could be true, or it could be just a part of the story. The rosary in one form or another has existed for much longer than, Saint Dominic, before Saint Dominic walked the face of the earth. The monks in a Benedictine abbey make it their custom to pray all 150 psalms. Well, the 10th, 11th, and 12th century, the only people who were able to read were monks in a monastery for the most part. And so, the rosary developed. How many beads are on the rosary? There are 150 beads on the rosary. The rosary developed as a symbol, as a way of praying the Psalms. It was a simpler way. It was an easier way. And then it slowly began to develop where they would just meditate upon certain mysteries of Jesus' life. So, the sorrowful mysteries, the joyful mysteries, luminous mysteries and the glorious mysteries all began to develop over the time, most especially just recently with John Paul II giving us the luminous mysteries. But then they would focus on different aspects of Jesus' life and how they centered around the Psalms and the stories in the Old Testament and the gospel message that was shared to them. So in itself, I mean, it had a very early development, but where it finally was formalized into, you know, a formal type of prayer, it wasn't until St. Dominic came on the scene, and then it just gradually became what we know it as today. But by 1571, when the Ottoman Empire was attacking Europe, Pope Pius V organized a navy of Christian nations, and they went to sail and they went to battle in overwhelming odds against the Ottoman Turks. And by some miraculous, you know, feat of divine intervention, they were victorious. And so, you know, in Thanksgiving to this, Pope Pius V organized, implemented, you know, the feast that we know today as the Queen of the Whole, as Our Lady of the Rosary Memorial. And we still, you know, are very mindful of, you know, of this and how, you know, Mary, you know, as always intercedes for us. But one Holy Father after another has, in a very special way, you know, has been convinced that our Lady is very active in all things. You know, John Paul II, you know, he attributes to his successful, you know, surviving the assassination attempt on, you know, our Lady, especially our Lady of Fatima. He had a huge devotion to Our Lady of Fatima. And it was through her intercession and through her, you know, her guidance and her protective hand that, you know, he firmly believes that he survived that assassination attempt. The Rosary is a meditative prayer. The Rosary is a very Christocentric prayer. The Rosary always meditates upon the will of God associated with our Lord and Savior. The Rosary is an easy prayer for us to fall back on. When everything else seems to be very difficult, you know, it's always easy to pick up a Rosary and pray it. And knowing that, you know, our Blessed Mother joins her prayers with us. You know, the economy of heaven is an amazing thing. You know, we got, what, 1 point some billion Catholic people, and I don't know how many of those people, you know, pray the Rosary on a regular basis, but there's a bunch of us. And how all those prayers are, you know, funneled into heaven, of course, that's all a part of God's divine plan, but Mary is intimately involved in all those prayers. You know, she's just, you know, to have a devotion to the Blessed Mother, to have a devotion to the saints, it's like an icing on the cake. You know, you're not in this by yourself. You have people who are walking with you and who are accompanying you on your journey. And they have a special role in our lives, and for us to be ever mindful of that. So the last devotional thing is our guardian angels. You know, we just had the feast of guardian angels, and I don't know how many of you all pay attention to the fact that your guardian angel is really always right around the corner. I mean, I've had a couple of things in my life that make me fairly certain that that's true. Like, oh dear God, by the hair of my chinny chin chin, did I survive that? And why is that from is our guardian angel? But our guardian angel is protecting us as we fight the good fight. Guardian angel is not necessarily always fighting for us. Our guardian angel is fighting with us, and he or she are lockstep with us, you know, in our particular journey here on earth. And I can't wait, you know, to meet this person. I would imagine that it will be that he will be very tired. I'm sure I've wore him out in one degree or another over my life. But to have that devotion to a saint, to have the devotion to your guardian angel, to have a devotion to our Blessed Mother, nothing can go wrong with that. But be able to explain it. You know, and with, you know, within the mind of our faith, we don't ask Mary, We don't pray to Mary. We ask Mary to pray for us. We pray to Jesus. And Mary, in turn, takes our prayers to Jesus. Do we need to have a devotion? No. It is not necessary for our salvation to have a devotion. But it sure makes things a lot easier to have that extra help. We have no problems with asking each other to pray for us, to pray for one another. We ask each other to pray for one another all the time. So why shouldn't we ask our best friends, the saints in heaven, to pray for us? Now, the last comment is Saint Joseph. Years ago, for some reason, I started to spend more time with Saint Joseph. Part of my prayer routine is a litany to Saint Joseph. He's a remarkable saint. He's getting more attention now than he probably ever has. You know, he's the patron of the Universal Church. I mean, you can't shake a stick at that one. I mean, that's pretty important. And he is, you know, right there, you know, along with our Blessed Mother. I think St. Joseph, if, you know, Mary was conceived without sin, I really believe that St. Joseph was given the grace to not sin. I mean, there are certain saints throughout history who did not sin. I think St. Joseph leads the way. I mean, you know, the foster father of Jesus can't go around making, you know, sinful mistakes. I mean, talk about, you know, somebody they had to give a good example to every day. But, you know, especially for men, to have that devotion, that, you know, it's a kind of a manly thing, a strong devotion to St. Joseph. And to know that, you know, that he is so present in so many ways in our lives. And that his prayer, you know, for us, you know, right along with the Blessed Mother's prayer, is that, you know, we'll just be like his foster son. He protected and defended Jesus. He fed him, he nurtured him, he loved him, he cradled him in his love, and he will do the same for us. So we're blessed, I think, in so many ways to have, you know, the opportunity to have this special relationship with all the saints in the heavenly kingdom. God does not feel slighted because we have a devotion to the Blessed Mother. Jesus is not jealous because we ask Mary to pray for us. I mean, Jesus gave Mary to us for a reason. And honestly, that's for our success and how we live our lives here and now. Amen. That's it. Questions? Comments?
I have a question.
What's the score?
Football or baseball?
Huh?
Football or baseball?
Oh. Man, you know, the Royals playing today?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Both. 1-1, top of the 4.
1-1, top of the Royals or Yanks?
1-1.
1-1?
Top of one?
My father was a huge Yankee fan. So one year, a parishioner took Shockey and I to New York, and we got to go to a Yankees game, and we got to go to a Mets game, and we went to a Broadway show. It was a great trip. But I brought home an official Yankees cap for my dad. And he walked around the house just kind of holding it like a special little baby. He was so happy. Okay. Thank you all for being here.
Thank you,
have a great evening.
It's Father Pat.
Thank you, Father Pat.
You're welcome. It's nice to see you.
You bet. Nice to see you.
Where's your cap at now?
Yeah, I think we buried it with him, I think.
There you go. Good deal.